It is a privilege to preach a sermon on shepherding. It only happens when we have special moments like this, or it comes up in the verse-by-verse exposition of various books of the Bible. So it's a privilege to do that. I think we need it as a local church, but it's also a good opportunity to be preaching directly to the elders of this church, especially to Pastor Jim. So I'll be turning my head towards you. I'm glad you're close. I can see the whites of your eyes here this morning, Jim. Because this is a morning that we will formally recognize Jim Wensloff as called by God and authorized for gospel ministry among the saints at Grace Community Bible Church. I've known Jim and Kim for over 10 years now. Is that right? Yeah, over 10 years now. And they've become close friends of my family, of my wife and I. Basically, we've been serving together, planting a church, and moving into this fellowship for quite some time. So I'm thankful for all that the Lord has done in your life, Jim, over the last 10 years. I won't tell everybody publicly how big of a change that was. they can ask you later about that. But I'm grateful for it. And now that Jim is retired military, he's been seeking the Lord as to what he will do with the rest of his vapor. And certainly God has called him to be a father and to be a husband. And you've adopted two beautiful little girls as well. So you have something to do, but God has also called you to pastoral ministry, and probably not necessarily, but we don't know for sure, to that role of senior pastor, but certainly to grow in the preaching and teaching of God's word and to continue to grow in biblical counseling, which you finished your certification and did labor here as we almost replant in historic downtown Lakeville. So God has raised you up for that, and I'm excited for all that he'll do. But I don't know what else to say. If you don't know Jim Wensloff, here's two words. All in. That describes Jim. And let me tell you what else describes Jim. He's always willing to grow, and he's always willing to be challenged by me. And that is huge. That is absolutely important. That he has proven to be teachable, humble, and transparent. And if you wanted to summarize the very heart of an elder, what we're looking for most is teachable, humble, and transparent. Jim loves Christ. He's rapidly growing in an understanding of the Word of God. You've seen that he's growing in his ability to teach and preach the Word of God. Just a couple of weeks ago, he's developing a very tender shepherd's heart. But one thing is certain, he has the gift of administration. We have been administered to. Am I right? But Jim, as you move into the role of an elder or the role of a pastor or the role of an overseer, same office, three different terms describing that same office. As you move into that role, remember, brother, that you have entered a great calling, but you have also entered a great burden. You have entered into shepherding a suffering church. I'd like you to take your copy of the Word of God and turn to the book of 1 Peter, which I think is that little phrase, shepherding a suffering church, is the thrust of our passage this morning found in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Are you there? Okay, 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Notice the first word in verse 1, therefore. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you. And so Peter connects the exhortation that he gives to the elders to his culminating section on suffering for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it in verse 17. Just go back a couple verses. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Therefore, I exalt the elders among you. Then some phrases, shepherd the church of God. Shepherd this suffering church. Brothers and sisters, saints, pastors, the history of this church, of the church in the past, is one of suffering. We are an exception. An exception to a rule, to the rule of suffering. And I think that exception is nearly over in our land. This was true, the church suffered. It was true in communist Romania in the 1950s. Ask Richard Wurmbrand. It is true today, right now, all around the world, in Iran and in Syria and in Nigeria, even still under the oppression of Boko Haram and others. It is true that even in the U.S., a true believer, you're going to suffer for the sake of the name as one of the sheep in the Church of Jesus Christ, and especially if you are a faithful shepherd of the sheep. You will suffer, and elders may be discouraged by this. And members of the church and people who are a part of the body of Christ may need to be reminded that they need these godly elders in their lives during this hard road home to heaven. And the elders may be a little confused and may need some instructions about how to shepherd a suffering church. And that is why Peter writes this passage, to address these issues. Therefore, he says, I exhort the elders among you. So that's the context, and Brian read it for us. So let's read the passage. I'll just read it. We'll read verses 1 through 5. Follow along as I read. Peter writes, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. And here's his main command in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So Peter has been addressing the church, and we read it in the scripture reading. He gave four commands. He says, fervently pray and love each other, covering a multitude of sins. Exercise hospitality towards one another. Stir up your gifts. And all of that unto the glory of God, all of that is going to be hard, and there's going to be suffering. We've entered the judgment as a household of God. We are being purged. We are being cleansed. We are being purified into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, elders, get going. Get to work in the church. They need you. Get excited again. Don't give up. Don't quit. Be all in. Because Peter says when judgment begins for the household of God needs elders who are all in. That is the thrust of our passage this morning. Now, we're going to look at this exhortation to elders to shepherd the suffering under three headings. First, then, we're going to look at the recognitions about elders. There's three recognitions about elders. Number one, their maturity. Their maturity. The word for elder is presbyteros. You probably can hear something in that. The word speaks of spiritual maturity. As Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:6, not a new convert, so that he will not be conceited and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Condemnation due to pride. Pride. So number one, we need to recognize their maturity. Number two, we need to recognize their plurality. Their plurality. Notice the word in verse 1 is plural. It says, elders. I exhort the elders. Not a solitary elder, but elders. In fact, the term presbyteros is always plural in the New Testament in reference to church leadership. Acts 14:23 says this. It says that the elders were appointed for them in each church, or you could say in every church. Listen, elders in each church. Elders in every church. And we could go to passage after passage. We won't. We could. We could go to the passage about anointing the sick in James chapter 5, where they call the elders, plural, of the church to lay hands and pray for the sick among you. That famous passage in James. So there's much debate, I get it, over church leadership issues and church polity and all of that. We're not going to go there this morning, but I just want you to simply recognize that it means something, that the word elders is plural when God uses it. It is wisdom from God's word, because it's help to the church to bring a diversity of gifts, to bring more ministry care, to bring accountability, to bring protection, to bring balance, to bring long-term continuity, to bring church planting readiness. There is much wisdom to be found in the plurality of the elders of the local church. Third thing to recognize, notice their humility. I've said it again. Peter goes right there in verse 1. Did you notice it? And he ends with it on verse 5. Humility's all over the place. Verse 1, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Peter is exhorting local church elders, regular guys. Peter is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He saw the living Christ, a big A apostle of Jesus Christ. And yet, Peter comes along and says, I am one of you. I am a fellow elder. I am in the trenches with you. I understand you. I understand the pressures. I understand your concerns. I understand that you want to quit. I understand. I sympathize with your fears. Believe me, I know about failure. I know all of these things, Peter says. I know the responsibilities of an elder. And I too am willing to be a part of the household of God that suffers. I too am willing to be conformed into the image of Christ by the refiner's fire. I'm with you, brothers. I have a common Christ. I have common suffering, and I got a common hope. I also am a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. He says, I am with you in it. Yes, I'm an apostle, but I'm right there in the trenches. You know what that is, brothers and sisters? That is humility. Humility. And so we need to recognize right out of the gates, before we even get to the main charge in this passage, three important essential recognitions about elders in the local church. Number one, their maturity. Number two, there needs to be a plurality. And number three, there better be humility. That's at the very core of what it looks like. Jim, that's at the humility is at the very core of what it looks like to be a godly shepherd. Jesus Christ was Lord of glory. He held every atom in the universe together by the word of his power. And the only place in the New Testament where it describes what he was like is this. He was gentle and lowly of heart. And people, when they came to him, they found rest for their souls. So then notice, first then, their recognition. Secondly, let's get right to it then. What do elders do? The role. Number two, the role of elders. Peter says, I exhort you, the elders among you. Here's the main verb, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you. That's it. And we're going to dig into the role of elders to shepherd. That's what elders do. Well, notice, let's just unpack first the command to shepherd. This is important. The word pastor is based upon that word for shepherd. Did you know that? And who are the pastors to shepherd? Shepherd the flock of God among you. Look at verse 3. Not as lording it over those allotted to your charge. Who am I pastoring? Jim, who are you going to give an account for? Every person who shows up and sits in this auditorium from time to time as we have a new place, are you allotted to my charge? Am I going to give an account for you? Who am I to shepherd? The flock of God among you, those allotted to your charge. How are we going to know who's in and who's out? Why do you think we have a membership seminar coming up on October 31st? Shepherd the flock of God among them, those allotted to their charge. I don't think it's surprising at all that Peter chose, when he summed up what elders do, he said it's shepherding. I'm not surprised at all, are you? Think about Peter. Peter was the only one to follow Christ as he went in that false trial at night, snuck in through the gate and warmed his hands by that charcoal fire in the dark. But there by that charcoal fire, even pressured by a little girl, he denied his Lord and Savior three times. And when he was done, he caught the glance of our Lord Jesus Christ after that kangaroo trial. And he went out and he wept bitterly. And in fact, I think as you come to the end of the book of John, that Peter was quite discouraged. In fact, I said, okay, boys, he was a leader. Okay, boys, we're going fishing. We're going back. I think it's precisely what is happening in that last chapter. But then, while fishing, he sees someone walking on the beach and another charcoal fire is lit. And you remember that incredible section by the edge of the sea in John 21, verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." No surprise that Peter, having been restored to ministry, realizes that his ministry calling is shepherding the sheep. And it's no surprise that Jesus calls us all sheep either, is it? It's no surprise at all. Sheep just don't take care of themselves. They tend to stray in dangerous territory. They don't have fangs, they don't have claws to protect themselves from the wolves that would come in. They need to be led to water, water that's not impure, water that is not stagnant, water that is refreshing and food that will give them life. They need to be known by name and directed, and the fur of the sheep collects all kinds of critters and oil and disgusting dirt, and they need to be cleaned individually by the shepherd, protected and led by the shepherd, to be fed and cared for and rescued. And sometimes a sheep is so hurting, and there's probably some people in this room right now that are right like this, that are so hurting, it's called a cast sheep. You know what a cast sheep is? It's a sheep that is flipped over on its back and all four legs are flopping around in the air and their lungs are filling up with fluid and they are dying, and the shepherd identifies who they are and tenderly puts them back on their sheep, on their feet. So understand, it's no mistake. When Peter talks about shepherding, we know where he got it. And when Jesus talks about sheep, we know why he said it. And if you're not convinced that this is the background, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Ezekiel 34. Take your Bibles and turn to Ezekiel 34. This is the days of Israel. And you know the history of Israel. The leaders of the people were not, the leaders of Israel were not faithful shepherds. And that is what we see in Ezekiel chapter 34. I want you to find, let's start in verse 1. Ezekiel 34 and verse 1. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock.'" Listen to this in verse 4. "Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them." Shepherds are to feed and to heal and to bind the broken and to search and to bring back the scattered and to protect, and all of this with gentleness. And all of this is in Peter's mind as he pens that command, shepherd the flock. He even goes into the domineering section. This background is in his mind. And Peter's trying to think, what is the term, the big picture term, to feed and to heal and to lead and to search and to protect? What is it? Go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, and Peter gives one term that summarizes all of these. In 1 Peter 5, back to our passage, he says, shepherd the flock of God among you. And here it is. How? Exercising oversight. Exercising oversight. He uses a term that is a big picture term that means to look over, to look out over. It implies in shepherding this knowing the big picture, knowing where people are at, knowing the ins and the outs, watchful care and guidance, having that oversight to know who is who. Who is the one that needs healing? Who is the brokenhearted among you? Who is on the edge and who needs help? The shepherd knows. He's exercising oversight, not over, I can't see you, but exercising oversight to understand and to know his flock. Now, you say, okay, that's helpful, but what does that look like? And so that leads us then to our second point with the command of shepherding. Now let's look specifically at what that means to exercise oversight and look at the manner of shepherding, because it's really interesting. There are three parallel phrases that describe this manner of shepherding, what exercising oversight looks like. Not in this way, but in this way. And they're very parallel, balanced expressions. So let's look at the manner of shepherding three ways expressed by three comparisons. First then, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. Peter desires the elders to desire to do the work. He wants us to want it. Not under compulsion, but voluntarily. In the context of persecution and suffering, elders may be reluctant to do the work because of the physical persecution. They may lose the sense of excitement for God's call on their life. They may become indifferent. They may become tired and even lazy shepherds. I mean, preaching the word of God when I first was called was glamorous. But there is a possibility when the going gets tough and the refiner's fire is turned up and there's threat of suffering and persecution from the outside and there's pain and there's division and there's suffering even in the inside, it is possible that an elder would rather be doing something else. They are particularly vulnerable to the hard and dangerous and exhausting work. And they need to be encouraged, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. I mean, John the Baptist's head, we just introduced him last week, John the Baptist's head was on a platter. Stephen got one sermon in before he was stoned. James was run through by a sword. And Peter, who wrote this book, was crucified upside down. Tradition tells us. What Peter is saying is what the church of our Lord Jesus Christ needs in an increasing day of persecution. The church needs elders who will serve willingly. Serve willingly. They are determined. They've made up their mind. They've set their wills to do the work. They're willing to do what it takes. They've decided they will not grow weary in doing good. They're not going to quit. They've realized they are frontline soldiers and they're not going to call ceasefire. This is Jim serving as an elder. I apologize. You didn't know that before. You don't want to do this because you have to. You've got to do it because you want to and you will to by the power and grace of God that you're called to it. So, how you do this exercising oversight, you've got to do it willingly. Secondly, the second way of shepherding, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Look at it. shepherding the flock of God among you, verse 2, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, there it is, but with eagerness. This talk about sordid gain is money talk. And what this presupposes is that elders were sometimes freed up to serve by having their financial needs met by the local churches. In the New Testament, those who preach the gospel could certainly be supported by the gospel. Paul said, don't muzzle the ox. Jesus taught that a workman is worth his wages. But anytime money is involved, there's a massive temptation for the elders. And the temptation is this, that the elders would be in it for the money. That they would do it for the sake of sordid gain. And Peter is saying it's shameful and it's even sordid when money becomes your motivation. In our conservative circles, we're tempted to point the fingers and apply this verse right to the television evangelists and their healing hankies for only $19.99. You too can be healed if you send it in, and with their planes and funding all of that. We like to point the fingers and we forget. Boop, 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 boop. Maybe we should point the fingers and look at our own hearts here. The bottom line is that a true pastor or elder does not see this as simply a job by which he supports his family. Money is not the motivation. The motivation is love for the chief shepherd. The motivation is the glory of God. Watch this. And the motivation is the love of the sheep. Truly loving the sheep. Not a love of money. And I love the word here. There's an emotional eagerness which is in contrast to lustful greed for money. Anybody ever fallen into the trap of wanting money? Now take that and apply it to pastoral ministry. The same idea here. There is an emotional energy and eagerness. This is not a lust to excel. It's not. Jim, it's not a lust to excel. It's not a lust to get rich, but it's a deep, eager, heartfelt desire for the work of ministry. The false teachers in the New Testament times, there was one thing that characterized them, and they loved money. A love for money and false teaching will go together. Titus chapter 1, verse 11 says, speaking of the false teachers, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of, there it is, sordid gain. Jim, find joy in your work, not in your wages. And I'm quite certain at this point you won't find any joy in your wages. So we can quickly move on to the next one. The third way of shepherding, not as lording it over, but as examples. Peter is warning against power and pride in ministry. Power and pride is the way the world leads, but not the way elders lead. Commanding people's activity while you sit in your place of power and protection. Lording it over is domineering over the sheep. What does lording it over look like, Pastor Jeff? So many different things. It's enforcing indifferent things. It's confronting issues that are not sin. It's giving their opinion when it's not asked, or giving their opinion instead of God's oracles. It's beating people up from the pulpit when they don't have the guts to go to them individually. It's going above the line of scriptures into legalism. It's so many different things. But what's the opposite of lording it over? Proving to be examples. Proving to be examples. Instead of commanding, you go do this, I'm going to be right here in the place of protection. Instead of being on the sidelines, the pastor is in the game with the players. Instead of commanding from his ivory pulpit, military commands, he's on the beach with the troops. As far as elders go in the church as a whole, I think there are far too many cowboys instead of true shepherds. Cowboys with their whips and their spurs and their six shooters. But a shepherd leads them. A shepherd's walking just in front of them, the first to encounter the wolf, the first to encounter the rain and the hail, headlong ahead of them, identifying with them and leading them on the hard road home to heaven. What should the shepherds exemplify? You say, what are we supposed to exemplify? That's why I read the context. Instead of saying, why won't people pray in this church? An elder doesn't complain. An elder gets on his knees and prays. He comes and he shows up and he prays. He prays for his church and he begs God to move. Instead of saying, boy, this church is getting to be a little bit intense on the inside. I wonder why we won't love one another. And, well, no, instead he leads by example and shows what it looks like for love to cover a multitude of sins. And instead of saying, why won't people invite my big family over? He says, come on over, and he leads by example, practicing hospitality. And when he comes to preach the gospel, he preaches in the power of the Spirit, the very oracles of God, and then he encourages others to use their gifts too, all for the glory of God. And then he suffers like the rest of us, because we're sinners, and we're failures, and we're just like you. We need Christ. And we know we're all in this refining fire together, and we show the path of faith through the midst of suffering. And we say it's blessed to suffer for the sake of the name, and we refuse to suffer as a meddler. And we're a part of the household of God that's being refined. And we lead by example in showing what it looks like to entrust ourselves to Him who judges righteously in the day of pain. Therefore, I exalt the elders among you. Shepherd the flock of God. These are the things in the context that we are to lead by example in. Complaining isn't one of them. Jesus himself summarized servant leadership, because that's what it is, didn't he? In Mark chapter 10, verse 43. Jesus said in Mark 10, 43, but it is not this way among you. Whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. This is the heart of a true shepherd, for it was the heart of our chief shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. The recognition about elders, the role of elders, and finally the reward for elders. What is the reward for all of this? What is the reward for elders? Ease and comfort is not our reward. A good retirement plan is not our reward. Recognition and a pat on the back is not our reward. Money is not our reward. Pride and power is not our reward. So what is it then? That's verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The motivation for the shepherd is to finish the race, to see his face, to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into thy rest and into the joy of the unfading crown of glory." I'm telling you what, things can happen in ministry that, I kid you not, make it unbearable sometimes. And the only motivation that will maintain a 1 Peter 5:1 through 4 kind of ministry is the unfading crown of glory. Life is short. The crown is big. Press on, dear elders, to the end. So we've seen the recognitions about elders, their maturity, their plurality, and their plurality, sorry, and humility, and the role of elders, shepherding oversight willingly, eagerly, and as an example, and the reward for elders, the unfading crown of glory. As we conclude now, what's our response? What's the response of the flock of God among us? Here's one word. I'm going to give you one word. We could go a lot of different passages. Let's go to our passage. One word. You ready? Humility. That's your response. Because verse 5 says, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another." That's it. And so what does humility look like? When your elders approach you and are concerned about something that they see in your life, perhaps sin, or perhaps a trajectory in your life that could lead to trouble, how should you respond? Are you teachable? That will take humility. Elders, let's talk about the response of the elders among them. Elders, I think we need to be reminded, and this is a great reminder, and I think the flock needs to be reminded of this, and we're both praising the Lord for what I'm about to say. You ready for this? I am not the pastor of Grace Community Bible Church. Jesus Christ is the pastor of this church. He is the chief shepherd. We are under shepherds. We are his tools of his shepherding. You need to be reminded of that. I am a lousy Jesus, and so is Jim. But Jesus is perfect, and he is a great shepherd. He is the good shepherd, as a matter of fact. And we need to be reminded of this. And in fact, I want you to see that this is actually what was in, I think, Peter's mind. Because the only hope of Grace Community Bible Church is not the pastoral staff. The hope we have is the one shepherd, the good shepherd, that was prophesied way back in Ezekiel 34. Do you remember the Ezekiel 34 passage? It seems so horrific. I mean, the failure of the leaders. But God says in Ezekiel 34 that there's a good shepherd coming. He says in verse 11, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself..." I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep. So I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they will scatter on a cloudy and gloomy day. God himself will shepherd his people. You say, how will he do this? The text goes on in Ezekiel 34 and verse 23. Here it is. "Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David." David's long dead, by the way. This is a greater David. "I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them, and he will feed them himself and be their shepherd." This one shepherd, that God himself would appoint is the chief shepherd. He is the shepherd and guardian of our souls. The greater David, our Lord Jesus Christ, he is Ezekiel 34, shepherd. And that's why we read in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. I am he. I am the Ezekiel 34 good shepherd. I'm here to pastor you, and I will lay my life down for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And so, church, Grace Community Bible Church is not without her pastor. Isn't it give us hope? We have our pastor. He's not going to resign. He's not going anywhere. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And our pastor has laid his life down for this church. He has died for us. And he has risen for us. And he ever lives to intercede for us. You know what else that he did? Our chief shepherd on Pentecost, after he rose and was seated at the right hand of the Father, he poured forth his Spirit. And he pours forth his Spirit into the pastors, into the sheep, into this church. And Jesus Christ is shepherding this church through his word and the power of the Holy Spirit, as the shepherds are faithful to walk by the Spirit and simply bring you the book of God in the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is shepherding us through his word. What a unique privilege and unique responsibility for the under-shepherds in a day when the church is entering the refining fire of persecution. Jim, welcome. I know you're beginning. I get that. But will you finish? Because like Paul, there's only one way to finish your course. Because like Paul, you did not consider your life of any account as dear to yourself. But pleasing Christ is enough for you. Seeing him on that last day is going to be enough for you. The unfading crown of glory, Jesus himself, has got to be enough for us and for all of us. As one has said, the faithful elders who receive their crowns of blessing from the Lord will cast their crowns before the throne of him who wore the crown of thorns for them.